Thank you so much for taking the time to do that. It's going to be a powerful, powerful missions year. I know it. God always, always goes before his people. And so thank you for supporting our missionaries around the world, because that's the way we extend our hands, or actually how God extends his hands through us into the lives of people. Well, let's get into God's word today. Today I want to teach you about the process of missions. The process of missions. Now, when we say the word missions, we usually attach the S to the end and make it plural, when in actuality, there's really only one mission of God, and that is reaching lost people for Christ. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. That's his mission, and there's one of them. Now, for us on a local level, from our perspective, we get how it becomes plural, because from our perspective, there may be opportunities in Africa or Asia or South America or Europe or whatever they may be. And so there's these many opportunities to fulfill the mission of Christ. And so it from our perspective, missions, plural, you know, may be easily to understand. But there's really only one mission. And there's only one mission for our lives as well. It may take different looks. For instance, there may be the look of our supporting mission by giving, as we've just filled out our pledge cards. And that's one form of being a part of the process of God's mission. But there's more than just giving finances. There's our personal responsibility, our life, our testimony, our witness into the hearts and lives of people. You see, you can fill out a great high dollar missions pledge, but yet that money really won't affect your neighbors. That money won't affect the people that you work with. What's happening in those people's lives? You see, that's the other part of our mission. And I know a lot of us are a bit apprehensive when I bring up the term evangelism or sharing your faith or sharing the gospel, that immediately that thought kind of makes us a little bit nervous and a little bit uncomfortable, because there's a lot of us that think that you're not equipped, or that you're not talented in that area or gifted in that area, that you see other people who are so bold and so courageous, they're just so outspoken and charismatic, and that's not who you are. And it can be intimidating, and it makes you feel insecure, and you may even have guilt feelings. Maybe it's the people in your life that you just don't see them ever believing in Jesus, that you've already assumed they're not going to believe before they've even had the opportunity. I mean, what would it be like if a lifeguard didn't throw the life preserver out to a drowning person because they assumed, well, they don't want it anyway. They're not going to grab it. Or the paramedic who doesn't give the patient CPR or put those heart-saving paddles on their body because, well, you know, they're really not going to survive anyway. You see, sometimes we can assume people right out of heaven because we don't take the step to be involved in the process of mission. Today I want to teach us in a powerful way what Jesus said about the process of mission, and bring out our third marker of our four markers. Our purpose, number three, is so crucial. Jesus Christ gave us a purpose, and that is to reach out to make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to accomplish that mission. I want to teach you four components of this process: the cultivation, the planting, the watering, and the harvesting. Now, there's actually a fifth process that I won't deal with today, and that's the discipleship, taking care of that harvest once it's been harvested, like caring for a baby once it's been born. But it's very difficult, or rather, it's impossible to care for a child that's never conceived. So I want to just pause right now and pray. Ask God to help us to understand his word, and then we're going to dive into the scripture. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd open our minds and our hearts to this teaching. Let us receive it with openness. Let us, as we receive it, be determined to not just be hearers, but to be doers of the word we hear, because there's a lost and dying world out there. We give you the glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. First, I want to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It was great to hear Noah read a portion of that today. But let me read to you this one passage, and then we're going to jump into some other passages as we go. This is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 9. It says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has made it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. Now, when I read that passage, it's really talking about church divisions. You see, in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses these divisions that says, well, some people are following Peter, and some are following Apollos, and some Paul, and some Christ. And Paul in this passage says, when you act like that, you're acting like babies. You're acting like mere infants, because there's divisions among you. Don't you know that Apollos is a worker? Paul is a worker. Peter's a worker. But it's God who does the power. Who does the work in his power. That when we say, well, this is the main person, or that's the main person, we've missed it all together. And he calls us infants or babies. See, in our personal evangelism, we can think that as well. That, well, I'm not like that person, or I'm not like that person, or they're really great at it, or they're really charismatic. And I can hear the Apostle Paul saying, are you not yet mature? Are you not yet ready to really understand that it's God who does everything? And when he's explaining this whole process, he gives us a metaphor about farming. Now, in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, this metaphor of farming is used a lot. There's just this constant repetition of the way a seed is planted, how it grows, or being attached to the vine, and the vitality of the branch in the vine, and just lots and lots of different ways that this metaphor is used in Scripture. And so again, I want us to understand that the power of this metaphor is in the four stages. And that as we live in these four stages, that we can see how we play a part in every phase, whether it's cultivating, planting, watering, or harvesting, in the process of someone coming to Jesus Christ. As Paul just spoke, said, listen, I didn't water, Apollos watered. But I planted the seed. But Apollos didn't plant the seed. But we really are just tools. God is the one who makes it grow. You see, God needs us. He has invited us into the process of bringing people to Christ. So today, write it down in your notes. If you're taking notes, I'm going to talk about the cultivating, the planting, the watering, and the harvesting of the gospel. Number one, cultivating, preparing the soil of the heart. Preparing the soil of the heart. In another part of Scripture, in the Gospels, Jesus still uses this farming metaphor, but he uses it in a slightly different way. Let me read to you out of the book of Luke, chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 4 through 15. And this is a parable that is very, very common. You no doubt are very familiar with it. Jesus said this, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and now as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him what this parable meant. And he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the sown word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Now, in my Friday morning men's group in common, we're actually studying the book of these parables, and we came upon this parable in Luke just last week. And it's interesting. We started to talk about this sower isn't a very good sower. That why would he, you know, let seed fall on the path and sow seed in rocky ground and sow seed in thorny ground? Why didn't he just save all the seed and put it in the good soil? Well, we learned from the author of the book who did some historical study that back in the first century, seed was scattered first and then they would till the soil later. And that made it a little bit more understandable why there would be seed that would fall in bad places. Well, we started to think about it. We think, what if we could prepare the soil ahead of time, prepare the ground so that when the seed would fall, the greater likelihood there would be for the seed to produce a good crop. And as we look at the entirety of Scripture, as we look at passages that say things like this, make sure you do good deeds so that when people who don't yet know Jesus see your good deeds, they will glorify your Father in heaven. That's cultivation. That's preparing the soil. That's preparing to help remove rocks and thorns and to break up hardened ground ahead of time so that when people see your good deeds, they'll glorify your Father. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, it speaks of Paul saying, live your lives in a quiet manner. Keep to yourself, but work with your hands so that people will see your life and they'll glorify your Father. See, there was no real seed planted. There was no real preaching done. It was preparatory work. It was living a life that is cultivating. I want to talk about cultivating a little bit right now. In this first a pot of soil, you can see that there are stones in this soil. And the cultivation of this soil is important if the seed is going to be able to get down into this soil. And here's what I know about people's lives. There's a lot of hurting people out there. A lot of people who have hurts. A lot of people who have been hurt by the church or hurt by a Christian. If I've heard it once, I've heard it, 100 times. Well, I had a bad experience in church once. Or I knew a Christian once and they hurt me, so I don't want anything to do with Christians anymore. Or maybe they've been disappointed with God. Maybe they prayed one time and God didn't answer their prayer and it ended up being a hurtful situation. It wasn't that God didn't answer, it's just that maybe he didn't answer it in the way they wanted him to answer. See, people have a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, a lot of confusion, and a lot of deception. And it's really important that we understand the first phase of the process of the mission. What if we could come along somebody and maybe at first we don't preach the gospel. We don't really even know how the seed will fit in rocky soil or thorny soil. And what if we might instead begin to love them and heal their hurt and take that rock away? What if we by a consistent life can maybe remove a stone of hypocrisy or a stone of a bad experience? What if we can be a friend that's trusted instead of a friend that stabbed them in the back in the past? And maybe take out that stone or those stones of mistrust and damage in their life. Just by being a good friend, just by giving them the love of Jesus. And they don't even know you're giving them the love of Jesus, but you know. What if by just being consistent, making that phone call, inviting them over, spending time, having conversation, that little by little we begin to remove those stones so that the soil now is ready for good seed. You see, that's part of mission. That's part of doing the work of the kingdom. I've got lots of friends, some that are still in this cultivation process. There are some people in my life that I have not yet planted the seed of Jesus in their heart. Why? I'm not sure where they are in Christ. I'm not sure where they are in their life and if they're ready to receive that seed. Maybe our relationship isn't such that it would be quite awkward to present that seed before that relationship is developed. In my life, there's been many people. Some of them have come into our church. They've moved away now, but some of you remember Matt and Duty Bell. Great young people that moved away up to Oregon a couple years ago. Well, Duty was one of my soccer girls. I coached for many years. Pastor Sean, Pastor Jim, they helped me coach over the years. And it was always our strategy to show what a good Christian man looks like. That we were excellent in our coaching. We were showed integrity in our dealings with the kids and with the parents. And we wanted to have this visible manifestation of what a Christian man looks like. And then after every season, we'd have a banquet together. And then we'd say, you know, team, we're really not full-time coaches. We don't get paid for this. But what we do in our real world is we are ministers of the gospel. You know, little by little, little by little, little by little, that ground was cultivated and that trust was developed and that confidence was developed. And people have come to know Jesus through that. Matt and Duty Bell, one of the players, was one. Now, I didn't know at the same time that Duty's parents and her family was praying for her and ministering to her. And she came to Christ, and she introduced her boyfriend to Christ, and Matt came into salvation. And now they're serving God in their church in Oregon and living their lives for Jesus. But it took cultivation. It took that process of ministering to them. I remember the stories, again, another family that's moved up to Oregon now, Pat and Denise Montijo. And their great story of how they watched their son's friends. And their son happened to be friends with my son Eric and with Steve Gullickson at the YMCA and a couple of other friends. And they started to put the pieces together. Without even the name of Jesus being spoken, they started putting the pieces together that all of these quality people that have integrity, they're polite, they're kind, they're gracious, they're faithful. How come all these same people are Christians? There must be something up with this. And Pat and Denise came to faith, and they're serving God with all their heart. It takes cultivation. It takes giving yourself. And that there are people in my life right now that I haven't yet shared the seed of Jesus with because the soil is still being cultivated. Do you see yourself in the cultivation process of mission? Maybe you've thought to yourself, well, I'm not really an evangelist. I don't really share my faith. I'm just, you know, a kind person. I try to make friends and I try to love people. Don't you know that's part of the process? That's part of being an evangelist. You are an evangelist without even knowing it. You see, I love the words of Dick Foth, the president of Bethany, when I attended Bible school. He said this. He said, when you're a follower of Christ and you invite someone who doesn't know Jesus into your life, and you invite them to walk with you because you're following Christ, they're following Christ unaware. Now, no, I'm not saying they're saved. What I'm saying is they learn to see what Jesus looks like by walking with you. In the chat bar, maybe you can have some comments about, is this the stage that you find yourself in most often? Is that cultivation stage? God is using you. Whether you know it or not. Well, there's stage number two. And stage number two is the planting stage. And the chapter or the passage we read in 1 Corinthians 5 early on, or first, excuse me, 1 Corinthians 3 early on, there's a statement that I planted the seed, but Apollos watered it. There is a time when you have to speak the name of Jesus. Because you see, cultivating the soil for no seed is useless. The purpose of cultivating the seed is so you will plant. Or cultivating the soil is so you will plant the seed. You've got to put something in there that might grow. And you see, this good soil, what good is it if it's just left as soil? You've got to get some seed and you've got to plant it down in there so that it can bear fruit. Otherwise, what good is the soil? Oh, it's great soil. It's going to bear someday. But have you ever planted? No. Well, it's not going to bear anything. The soil by itself doesn't produce. It's got to have seed, the seed of Jesus Christ, that will produce that soil. I remember a good friend of Sandra and ours. We were associated with this woman. I'll call her Cheryl for sake of confidentiality. But Cheryl was a friend of ours, and she was changing some things in her life, and we weren't going to see her frequently anymore. And so I felt like we've been good friends, we've modeled, we've cultivated with our lifestyle, but I've never planted the seed. And I don't want her to look back and say, oh, those were great people. And hopefully we were in her eyes. I wanted her to know that there was a reason, that it was Jesus. And so I wrote a letter to her, and I sent it to her and just let it go. What I didn't know that seed would turn into, or would be a comfort in an extraordinarily hard time in her life. That she had a fiance, I believe for 7 or 9 years. I can't remember the exact amount of time. And on Highway 17, between here and Santa Cruz, he was hit by a large truck, and he was killed on the freeway. That spun Cheryl into a deep, dark pit of despair. But it was the planting of the seed that began to germinate. I'll finish her story as we go along. But without that seed planted, she wouldn't have known where to turn. I remember our daughter Audrey sitting at the coffee shop right across the street over at Phil's, just studying, and then a young man got interest. And he wasn't interested in Jesus, but he was interested in her. And as she began to have conversation with him, she began to cultivate the soil. And then as she cultivated the soil, he began to ask questions. And as he asked questions, she planted the seed. And she said, Kyle, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. You see, there's a time when you've got to plant the seed. Because Jesus is the only way, only truth, only life. Jesus is the only one that can be fruitful. Jesus is the only one that can save. Jesus is the only one that can produce fruit. You can't plant the seed of abundant life. Abundant life is a good way to cultivate or a good way to water, but Jesus is the seed. You can't plant the seed of religion. It won't bear any fruit. You've got to plant the seed of Jesus. Is this a hard one for you? Now, maybe a lot of people might be really comfortable with cultivating and being nice and being kind, but it's that Jesus word that freaks us out. Listen, without Jesus, there's no hope. Without Jesus, there's no fruit. I want to just challenge you. If you've got people that you have walked alongside, there's got to be a time when you plant the seed and bring the name of Jesus into the conversation. Maybe in the chat bar, is Jesus the hard thing for you? Is his name the hard thing to bring into conversation? Maybe make a personal commitment to yourself that you're going to begin to bring him into all the relationships of your life when the time is right. Step one, cultivation. Step two, planting the seed. Step three is the watering stage. Again, back to 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says, I planted the seed, but Apollos watered it. There's another portion of this. We cultivate the ground, get it ready. We plant the seed, but even the seed inside the soil needs to be cared for. It needs to be watered. It needs to be fertilized. And if you plant a garden, it needs sunshine. You know, God provides that. But we can do some watering. And Paul said, Apollos watered the seed that I planted. See, continuing to be friends maybe is a part of watering. That maybe inviting them to church is watering. Maybe inviting them to a fellowship event or to a church event. I love what we did in August when Julius invited a lot of people from his Nigerian friend circle to join with Abundant Life people. That was watering. The point is let's mix the Christians with those who are still yet uncertain. Why don't we water? You see, there are a lot of people, when you tell them about Jesus, they're not yet ready to accept Jesus. They're not sure they want him yet. Some of them might even be resistant and say, you know what? Jesus is great for you, but not for me. So watering looks like still being their friend, even if they're not yet ready for your Jesus. That's watering, still being kind. My two best friends from high school, I cultivated the soil with them. I planted the seed with them. And here's what they said when I planted the seed. Winschlag, would you shut up? We don't want to hear it anymore. And you know, we're 16, 17, 18, and I got saved when I was 15. And so I was excited about Jesus and excited for my friends, but they didn't want any part of him. Just shut up. We don't want to hear it. But we still hung out and we're inseparable for years and years. You see, watering is staying, even if they don't want your Jesus. Watering is inviting. Watering is bringing peoples together. Watering is continuing to love, continuing to be gracious, continuing to trust and to be loyal. You see, really, I'm just a man with a can. And I got to water. You're just a woman with a can. And you've got to water the seed. You've got to cultivate it and plant the seed and then water it and care for it. Otherwise, the seed won't grow and the seed won't become beautiful. Have you had people in your life that you've watered? Going back to Cheryl's story, what I didn't know is that when we planted the seed with that letter and her fiance tragically lost his life, that she had another friend in her pit of despair. What am I going to do? The heartbreak is just beyond my ability to contain it. That there was another friend who was ministering to her. And that other friend began to also plant the seed, but yet in friendship water that seed. And begin to tell her that Jesus could give her the comfort. That Jesus could heal the grief. And she remembered back to my letter when there was a line in there that said, no matter what happens in life, God has always got a purpose for it. And she began to say, God, do you even have a purpose for this tragedy? I don't even understand how that could be possible. But she began to look at hope and look at Jesus as a hope. For Kyle, he began to understand and ask questions of Audrey as she planted the seed and began to water it. He wanted to get more personal with her, but she held him at arm's length and said, no, I'm a Christian, and I'm only going to give my heart to somebody who loves Jesus. What? Why? He would clamor. What's wrong with, I don't understand all of this. And she would just be patient and kind and tolerant of his questioning. You see, sometimes we've just got to water. There's a long season from cultivating to planting to watering to the ultimate fruit. It takes a long time. But are we patient enough to let that happen? I'll never forget getting the call from my friend, one of my friends from high school. This was years after I'd planted the seed and stayed watering. He was in the military, and I got a call at 5 in the morning for me. He was on the East Coast. Said, Greg, you'll never guess. I've decided to become a Christian. That there was another man who was working with him and also watering the seed that was planted years ago. The second friend also came to Christ sometime later. You see, when you cultivate and you plant and you water, it produces a harvest, which is the last here. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 to 38, it says this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. See, some of us think that oh, there's just so few that even want Jesus. Well, Jesus said that's not true. Jesus said there is more harvest than we could even imagine. What we need is more people willing to be in this process. That's the problem. The problem isn't the hearts of the people. The problem is in the willing workers to be in the harvesting process. Because you see, there's something beautiful that will come out at the end. Notice in this whole process that there's very little that looks good in the first three parts. Looks like nothing, looks like nothing, looks like nothing. But there's something going on under the surface. There's a seed that's germinated because it's found good soil. There's a seed that's beginning to grow because it's been watered. And at some point, it's going to produce something beautiful, a harvest that is good and right. And sometimes you get to harvest. For Audrey and Kyle, Audrey went off to Bible school. And Sandra and I actually got to pray the prayer of salvation with our new son. He wasn't our son then, but he's our son now. What a joy to be able to pray and lead your future son into the kingdom. 2 years after I wrote that letter to Cheryl, not even knowing her fiance had been killed, not even knowing she was going through the depths of despair, not knowing that she had another friend that was witnessing to her and sharing Jesus with her, she wrote Sandra and I an email and said, "You'll never know what I've been through. But that planting of the seed made a difference in my life. And I've decided to accept Jesus as my Savior." And we're still in contact now. And she and her new husband, with two beautiful boys, they're serving Christ. But you see, it took a lot of process to get to that point. It took a lot of process to get my high school friends to that point. It took a lot of process to get Kyle to that point. Are we willing to go through the doesn't look like much, doesn't look like much, doesn't look like much to get to the beautiful thing? It's important that we take the time to be patient to get to the beautiful thing. And you know, a lot of us think, if I'm a cultivator, I'm not doing evangelism. If I'm a planter, I'm not doing the evangelism. If I'm a waterer, I'm not doing the evangelism. Only if I harvest am I truly doing evangelism. That's not true. This whole thing is the process. And I know that some of you think that only if you pray with someone is it truly fruitful or successful. That's just not true. We need every single one, like Paul. I planted, but Apollos watered. Some falls on this soil, but it needs to be cultivated. Send out more harvesters into the harvest field. We need everybody's part. Now, practically, there are some questions that need to be asked here, because I know what some of you are thinking, and we need to dispel some myths. No one is a cultivator only. No one is a planter only. No one is a waterer only. No one is a harvester only. It all depends on the condition of the person. You see, some of you have people who are still hurting, and they need just somebody to trust and to help them get good soil, to help them be good soil. Some of you know that their friend is pretty secure. They just don't have Jesus yet. Some of you know that you have friends that have heard of Jesus that just have not yet accepted him, so you're watering. Some of you know that you're ready to lead someone. You see, it depends on where your friends are, where your relationships are. So each one of us can insert ourselves using discernment and sensitivity to say, "Oh, I understand where my friend is. They've received the planting. I need to water." So maybe you work on inviting and bringing them into your life closer and showing them what it really means to be a Christian. And you know what? Sometimes, Christian, that you go through hard times, not for you, but for them. So that person can see, how does a Christian deal with hardship? How does a Christian deal with struggle? How does a Christian deal with sickness? And they start to see, wow, you're different. You're different. You see, where the person is, that's where you do the work. So we all do the work of all the different parts of the process. And it's crucial that we understand that. You must not also be envious of the work of another. See, some of us think, well, I'm not a harvester, so, I'm just not that important. Yes, you are. Without the cultivator, the harvest doesn't happen. Without the seed planting, the harvest doesn't happen. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 3, this jealousy and this division. Listen, it's only God who does the ultimate saving. We all play our part. Well, I'm just not naturally as outgoing and bold. Well, that's okay. There'll be a very shy person that needs you to lead them to Christ. A very shy person that needs you to be their friend and cultivate. Third bullet point there is be discerning to what stage your friends are in. Survey even right now who your friends are. What stage are they in? Your family members, what stage are they in? Are they ready to be harvested? Not yet ready there? They need to be watered? They need to be planted? Haven't even known Jesus' name yet? Or maybe they just need somebody to love them and trust and to create trust in their life. Be sensitive to discern where are the people in your life. Where are your friends? Number four bullet point, be patient. This doesn't happen overnight. I've almost never had anyone that I've seen come to Christ do so quickly. Once in a great while, because someone else did the cultivating, planting, and watering. I just got lucky and could pray the prayer. But you see, it takes time. Be willing to take time. It takes a long time to produce harvest, produce fruit. Are we willing to be patient enough, or at the first sign of resistance at the planting, do we ditch them? Oh, they didn't want Jesus. Okay, fine, I'll go plant somewhere else. Now be patient. There's planting and there's watering. Number 5 bullet point there. Who are the people in your life right now that you want to reach for Jesus? I want you to think about real names, real faces. I've got a whole list of people that I know need Jesus, and they're good people. They're loving people, good friends, fun, loyal. But all that doesn't get you to heaven. All that doesn't save your soul. I want to see them come to Christ. Some of them I'm still cultivating. Some of them are ready for the planting. Some of them have heard the planting and they're being watered. I'm praying for the day when, through God's guiding and through His discernment, it's time to harvest. I'm looking forward to that, as has happened many times before. Maybe you're listening right now and you're saying, you know what, this is not making any sense to me because I'm not even a Christian yet. Well, maybe think of yourself. Where are you in this process? I mean, you're listening to this for a reason, right? Why are you even here listening to this message? Here's what I know. At the very least, you're at the planting stage because I just planted the gospel in your mind. Each one of us needs Jesus because we're sinners. And the wages of sin is death. Only by the grace of Jesus, through His work on the cross, can we be saved. Are you ready to receive Christ? Maybe you're just too hardened, that seed is falling on your heart right now, but you've got so many stones, you've got so much mistrust and so much hurt and so much just damage done to your life that seed can't even fit. Well, I want to challenge it. You know what? People are faulty. Churches make mistakes. Jesus never will. Jesus never, ever will violate your trust. He will always be faithful to you. So where are you here? Maybe you've been watered and you're ready to receive Christ. If today's your day, it's as simple as this. It's as simple as ABC. You accept that you're a sinner and admit that you need Christ. You believe that Jesus is your answer, that He's the Son of God, came to earth to take away the sins of the world through His sacrifice on the cross, and you confess Him as Lord. It's as simple as that. You admit, you believe, you confess. And you can pray right where you are. Pray something like this: Jesus, I need You. I know that my life is going the wrong way. I'm empty, hopeless. And I know that someday I'm going to die. I don't want to die without You. I believe that You are the Son of God and that You are my only hope. And today I confess You as Lord and Savior. It's really that simple. I hope that if you're there and you're listening today, that today would be your harvest day. But if you're not quite ready, see where you are and don't stop. God will be patient with you. But I just hope that you won't take long, because none of us knows the number of our days. We just don't know. I want to pray with you today and ask God to be with every person who's a follower of Christ, that you would begin to join in the process of mission. It's one thing to give our dollars. It's another thing to give our life. The dollars might be used to support the missionaries who are giving their lives in other countries. But what about here in the South Bay? We're called to give our lives for the mission. That you would begin to cultivate, plant, to water, and to harvest. This is God's calling. This is our mandate. Let's pray together. Father, I ask You in Jesus' name, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would begin to take away the excuses. Take away that which has kept us from being involved in the process of mission. Maybe we've had false ideas about what it really means to be an evangelist, to share our faith, That it doesn't always mean, Lord, help us to see, it doesn't mean always being the one who gets to pray with that person to receive you. That sometimes it means watering. Sometimes it means planting. Sometimes it means cultivating. And it's all the process. Help us to embrace, God, where we are and where our friends are so that we can see more and more come. Lord, I pray for those who want or have not yet received you as their Savior. That God, right now, that seed is just bursting inside of their soul. And that today they realize that they need to admit that you are God and that they are sinners. To believe that Jesus is the Christ and the only way. And that they confess you, Lord Jesus, as their Savior. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name for each one. Thank you, God, for this morning. Amen. On the connection card, that connection card is found on the website. It says prayer and connection. Please take the time to fill that out. It's so important to us to be able to minister to you best. And there's a comment section in that card. If you accepted Jesus today, just write in a comment that would let us know that that was a decision you made. And we'll get in touch with you immediately and to help you take the next steps. Maybe you've got a question about this message and you're not quite sure how to cultivate or plant or water or harvest. And I'd be more than happy to respond to you and to help you to understand more. But fill out that card and write it in the box. All right? I don't know about you, church, but these are weird days. And I'm not just talking about, you know, corona flu lockdowns. It's just something going on. I don't know if you felt it. I felt it. There's a different atmosphere. Atmosphere of division and hatred and violence. And deception. It's just different. And I'm no prophet, but I can read God's word, and there's going to be a day for the outpouring of the Spirit to occur when men and women are just lost and harassed and helpless, like Jesus said. We need to be in the process of mission today more than ever. And I pray that you will be. Let's conclude with our verse from Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Let's embody this. Let's believe it and know that he has given us this mandate. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Let's be in the process of mission this week.